And take your copy of the scriptures and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. We'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, whose Spirit has inspired the sacred writers, set forth to us what is needful for us, that no matter how many times we pass our eyes over the words, no matter how well we have memorized them even, O Lord, it is required that your Spirit plant them deeply in our hearts and expose their glory to us and bring about a right response to them. And so we plead, O God, that you would be pleased that your Spirit so do that very thing now in the reading and proclaiming of your word, that it might be proclaimed in truth and received in our hearts and lived and out in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a man, a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And that is the word of the Lord. What a people celebrate says a lot about them, doesn't it? In fact, how a people celebrate says a lot about them. When the Allied forces came into France and village after village was delivered and they entered into Paris, and you could see on the faces of mostly women and children, the men had so many of them been killed. There were these smiles on their faces that was not just it's good to see you. Come on in, welcome to our village. But a people who had been in darkness, a people who had been had seen death, they'd seen destruction. They'd have lost husbands and sons and fathers. And in now comes deliverance. And they rejoiced. And they celebrated. And you could tell that they were the people who were under the darkness who had the deliverance, and they were glad for it. And that's a lot different than those who were on the other side and saw the Allied troops coming in. What a people celebrates says a lot about them. So when all the fixings of Christmas celebrations are set aside just for a moment, when all the lights perhaps are dimmed, and we can pull away just for a moment, you can have them all back, you can turn the lights back on and all of those things. But when we set aside all the reasons the world says that this is a time to be jolly, And think about what it is that we are really celebrating. Get all the distractions aside. And consider why celebrating is a good thing. Why are Chapter 26, as we go on, soon we'll find him at the cross, and then we'll find him buried, and then we'll find that he's risen. Celebrating about the birth of Jesus Christ. What do we find? So first of all, and you have an outline in your bulletin if you care to follow along with that, we celebrate a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. It's a very powerful work that takes place here. We read that Mary was found to be with child. Now, we can turn back to the very first chapter of Genesis and see the Spirit there acting in a powerful way, right? In the beginning, God created the this speaking into existence all things. There are going to be 6 days of ordering and shaping and forming. 6 days, there will be a sun and a moon. There will be fish. There will be seas. There will be sky. There will be giraffes and dinosaurs. There will be man created in his image and likeness. Wonderful, powerful things when you think about the work of the Spirit involved in that, bringing to pass the good pleasure and will of God. That's a powerful thing. This wasn't a cameo appearance of the quiet person of the Trinity. It wasn't a tip of the hat just to let us know that he's out there, but a revelation of God's working and power through the very Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And it was necessary that we would have this word, and it was necessary for us that we would know the Spirit's place in creation. But here is the Spirit. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, as you may know. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. The Son of God, the Incarnation, the Son of God taking on flesh, is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. It's a wondrous work of the Holy Spirit. It is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, guarding even the modesty of Mary. Guarding this maiden of Israel. It is not crude, nor is it the kind of power that makes mountains shake and the seas rise up in torment. It's not that kind of power. It's a power, but it's a power that, as we read this, it's a gentle work of God. You see, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The heavens didn't shake.
The earth didn't quake, but the Holy Spirit acted. Power, yes, for here is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, taking on a human nature and the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit and bringing that to pass in such a way that it is simply said to be so. For God can do as much with a breeze as a tempest, and here it's the breeze and not the tempest. But what a work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the incarnation. You see, it's even different than the Spirit's work at Pentecost when the cloven flames came down upon the apostles, and everyone was there, and they heard the apostles speaking to them, each in their own language. It's a great power. There's signs, there's wonders performed, but here it's the Most High will overshadow you. You may think, well, you know, it kind of stirs up greater joy and greater celebration when it's shaking the earth, when it's making the waves roar, when it's not a gentle breeze but a mighty blowing of the wind. But here is it not a cause of celebration that the Holy Spirit brings to pass at the will of the Father, the coming of the Son in the flesh, in this very simple way, but powerful way, because how else could it be but by the power of God that God takes on human flesh? This one-time event, like creation itself, a one-time event, cannot be repeated. For the Lord Jesus Christ truly is unique. Even the openly disclosed special providence of God when the women of old were given children by God as they had pleaded for a long time to have it. Think of the birth of Isaac, Joseph, even Samuel. But those were not this. Those were not incarnations. So how can we not celebrate such a mighty yet gentle, and perhaps more cause to celebrate because of the way it happened? If we're not disclosed exactly the details of it, we couldn't possibly comprehend it, but we know, oh, the covering, the gentleness, and the gentleness as the angel goes to Joseph and tells Joseph, listen, don't be afraid. That which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. You see, we celebrate a perfectly planned and executed salvation. We celebrate because an invasion has taken place that has delivered us. But not as D-Day in the storming of the beaches, but in this very tender moment when Mary conceives in her womb that which is of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Son of God. Wow. Is that part of your celebration? Did you find joy in that work and ministry of the Spirit? But secondly, we celebrate the spectacular coming to the ordinary. Maybe you've had enough of every time a child is born to the Prince of England how it fills up the news and all the coverage and all the press while other things are going on in the world. A prince, an heir to the throne, so often removed, aren't they, from the ordinary place of the common person. Certainly, even in ancient times, divine honors were given to those who were born of the king. The regular folk tend to always stand at a distance, always looking with awe, never able to really get up close, never able to be part of that celebration. That is for the royalty, that is for the nobility. The high society of kings, queens, princes, and princesses, they marry within their station. They celebrate among themselves. They hold titles that remained closed off to lower ranks. These nobles are never up close, never mingling, never knowing life as lived down low, never touching the misery, never knowing the poverty, never knowing the hunger, never simply a son, but always a prince. Never a son, just that prince over there on the other side of the gate, on the other side of the wall, up in the tower. Now, do you see Mary and Joseph? The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they were firmly contracted to be married. This isn't a simple engagement. This was such that to break it off would be a divorce. They are called husband and wife. So this is more than that. The fullness of the ceremony that would bring about the consummation of this relationship hadn't happened yet, but they were in such a relationship together that they were for one another. They were a family. And was there love in it? Well, look at Joseph and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. It's a very interesting description of Joseph. He's an honorable man, but his betrothed has a child. He may have been very confused about all that. Joseph learned of Mary's pregnancy, and he, just like Mary, knew it wasn't his. But it was a matter that Joseph would handle delicately. Why would Joseph handle it so delicately? Wasn't this a relationship where there was love? Wasn't Joseph cautious? He didn't want to put her to shame. Could he have? He could have just announced the whole thing and made a big deal of it. He could have responded in great anger. They were a family. They were blessed by God, called by God, chosen by God for this very thing. Do they strike you as extraordinary as a couple? Not really. Not extraordinary. He a carpenter, she a virgin maiden of Israel. The kind of relationships that have been time and time again throughout its history. A descendant of David, he was. Rich, he was not. Holding a title of nobility, Joseph did not. See, don't see them as they are often depicted, with the halos over their head and the heads tilted so piously off to one side and their hands simply stretched out as if they were something beyond what you are. That they existed in another realm of holiness. It's Joseph and Mary. Before the angel visitation to Mary, she's about doing things what Jewesses would have done, what a young maiden of Israel would have done, helping her family, doing the things, sinning as Joseph. Were they specially blessed? Certainly. But they were common folk, devout folk, as we read God's word. They responded to the God in whom they had already believed. She, just a Jewish maiden, and he, a young Jewish man. This spectacular coming into something so ordinary. The shepherds, ordinarily out in the field, the angels came to them. It was no big deal to be a shepherd. They didn't rub elbows with the nobles. The wise men and the magi, depicted as so often as kings, but we find them to be just wise men from the east. They were foreigners. They were Gentiles. They had no special lofty place among the people of God. So here's Matthew telling us of Christ's birth and saying it's something spectacular to be sure, but look at how ordinary they are. The Son of God comes into your ordinary. He is not such a prince, though the Son of God for sure remaining so. He's not such a one that would be separate, that would be behind the walls, that would come only to rub elbows with those of an exalted nature and character. He is not one who would search out the most pious and the most righteous, but sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes and drunkards, a tax collector. Ordinary life. He comes to you in your long hours at work to provide for a family, your brokenheartedness at the cruelty of the world. He's come for that. As relationships are torn in two, as you are sick and broken in body, your every sunrise, sunset, winter, spring, summer, and fall, in all the ordinary course of this world, he comes to us in the simplicity and the gentleness. And Jesus enters into it all. He labors under the hot sun, the cold nights. He feels the pain of a body because it's a human body, flesh and blood and bone. He knows sadness. He knows misery. He knows suffering. And he comes along from his high exalted place and takes on this human nature. And he comes not to take on the extraordinary human nature of a king and a nobility, but to come to be among you and me here with you, with us of all people. He doesn't show up at Caesar's house. Herod has to search for him. And he enters it without sinning. He comes to us when the lights are taken up and taken down, when the decorations on the walls are back in the box and in the basement. He has come to us. It's the Son of God who comes that way. Born of the Virgin through the ministry, the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is worth celebrating. So will you receive him as coming in that way? Would you receive a God so humble as to take on human flesh? And not just take on human flesh, but come to people like you? Would you receive such a one? Oh, certainly we should, and we should celebrate it. It's worth celebrating. This is spectacular. This is wondrous. It's glorious. For him, it was great humility. But then finally, we celebrate the fulfilled promise of a Savior. All of the New Testament is really a yes and amen to the promises of God. Atonement for sin, life from the dead, eternal life, deliverance from our enemies, access to the Father. All those wonderful things that the prophets had said is ours. It's coming, it's coming, it's fulfilled in him. It's all here. And you find it in his very name. She will bear a son, the angel told Joseph. And you shall call his name Jesus. A really common name, by the way, right? It's just a common name, Joshua. People like to name their sons after someone perhaps in the family of nobility, not noble in the sense of prince, duke, but nobility, well-renowned. Joshua in the Old Testament, certainly well-renowned. The high priest at the restoration of Israel back from its 70 years captivity. It's a good name, a strong name, suitable for a Jewish man, a Jewish son. Suitable for the firstborn, but how different the reason it is given. Joshua kind of worked as a savior. He led the armies of Israel into the promised land. That was good. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. To him, the name salvation fits like a glove.
To him, the name Jesus was the perfect name for one that would fulfill all the promise of such a name. Call him salvation. That's what you should call him. Because what will he do? He will save his people from what? Rome, that would be easy. Delivering his people from a foreign empire, that's kid stuff. Delivering a people from sin, that's God stuff. That's God stuff. God does that. In fact, the Son of God does that. He's come into this world as a child, but he grew up, and we've been watching him do his ministry as we've been going through Matthew here, and we will see him go to the cross. That is God stuff. The one who calms the seas could have destroyed the armies of Rome, but he had to lay his life down. That's salvation. Well, he is called Jesus, but also we find the angel taking Joseph back to the Old Testament. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Our brother read the text from Isaiah 7. Ahaz had two problems. He had two fronts, two enemies. And Ahaz had an idea how he would deliver himself. He would play one enemy against the other. He would follow after Assyria, get the two enemies to fight, and then he thought he'd be okay. He didn't consider that God was with his people. He was trying to use a very clever, very humanly wise way of doing battle and protecting the people of God, and he was not listening to the prophet. He refuses the counsel. Isaiah says, okay, ask for a sign. I'm telling you not to do what you plan on doing. By supporting one enemy over another enemy, don't you know when that war is done, you're next? Don't you have any clue of what's going to happen? Are you so forgetful of the mighty hand of God? And through all the years of David's descendants, how God has watched over Judah, are you going to throw it all away? Ask for a sign and I'll give it to you so that you may trust. And what does Ahaz say? In his false piety, he goes, oh no, I would not ask such a thing of God. That's when Isaiah speaks of a sign, an extraordinary work of God to testify and prove that he is with his people. It's beautiful that we are drawn by the Holy Spirit through this word back to Isaiah. Because aren't we the kind of people who fret? And we look at the world and we say, how do I resolve all this problem? How do I resolve my sin? How do I take care of the danger that I feel in every day? Well, I'm going to side with this against that. I'm going to try and weave my way through life and try and make myself either stand out or invisible. And the prophet says, ask for a sign, people. Well, here it is. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? It means God with us. A wonder, a miracle. Now, Isaiah did have a sign, simply a type. It had a local relevance to what was going on in Israel at that time. But here we are told by the Spirit that the prophet has in mind as well, as God has given him this word, that it speaks of one who comes born of the Virgin, born of Mary, who is what? He's God with us. And if God is with us, who can stand against us?
His very coming means every enemy, is weak. Every enemy doesn't have a chance. All the combined powers of all the evil forces of flesh and blood and all the forces of evil and darkness that are in this world and active in this world, because God is with us. Now, is that something to celebrate? This wondrous work of the Spirit, the coming of the spectacular into our very ordinary lives. You don't have to have the kind of face that sits on a greeting card with your head tilted and your hands like this and a halo over your head. You're a people looking for a Savior, and here He is. And we celebrate because we have long desired it. Some people would rather put themselves in the place of the extraordinary and leave Jesus as just a commoner, a crutch for tough times, and they will never come to Him. Others put Him in an extraordinary place that is far off. There's Jesus, but He's out there, and He'll never come to someone like me. And they'll shy away from Him. But it'll be a false kind of humility, because Christ didn't come to be distant from us. He came to be near us. Some have once received Him, but have become bored with Him and need to be reminded that a celebration like this is wise, it is healthy, it's even necessary. It's good for our spiritual growth to remember Christ come in the flesh. So do you celebrate Him? Do you consider these things? You can put the lights back up. You can rejoice in snow. That's fun. I like snow. The coming of the winter solstice, changing of the seasons. That's fine. God made the seasons. I don't mind celebrating that either. But do you celebrate this? Amidst all that is going on around you, amidst all the things you're told to be jolly about and sing about, do you sing about this? Do you praise and worship Him who has come, born of the Virgin? Well, you can unless you've received Him. Unless you've received Him, the celebration is manufactured. You got to know Jesus. You have to trust Him. That this one who came, whose name is Jesus, really is salvation. He really did give His life for sinners. He really is not one who saves you to leave you alone, but who saves you to be with you. So celebrate the birth of the Savior. Have parties, have friends over. Worship God. For He has come through the power of the Holy Spirit into your very ordinary life. You may think your life is much worse than anyone else's. You may think you are extraordinarily in difficult straits, but it's really, we're all ordinary folk. And He comes to us to bring you a spectacular salvation. And that is worth celebrating. Let's pray. Almighty God, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Oh, how we praise You for such a gift. And Father, how we praise You for how Your Spirit revealed it to us. For that gentleness, that overshadowing, that incarnation that takes place in such mystery. We thank You, O Lord, You've been pleased not to tell us more than we need to know. We thank You, O Lord, that this spectacular, wondrous One who has come to us has come to ordinary people. The gates are down. The wall is broken. There's no one keeping us from Him. Help us to celebrate that. And such a salvation, O Lord, through this one who grew up, who died, was buried, and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Make us a joyful people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.